So, would you like to have your Bibles open at the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel? And why don't I just read once more the first few verses? So, I'll just read from 11 to 16. That's the part that we're going to cover this morning. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Well, this parable, the parable of the lost son, the word prodigal doesn't appear anywhere. You're not to think of the word prodigal as being part of the parable. That is something that has just been given to it. But it's being described as the pearl or the crown of all the parables. Someone famously in history said this about it: it is the gospel within the gospel. There is something very special, very unique about the parable of the lost son. And as I have set out for you already, the other two parables, essentially, the Lord is teaching what it is to be lost. Do we understand lostness, being apart from God? To be a Christian is to not be lost. This morning, if you're lost, if you're apart from God in relationship, you are to see the parable of the lost son this morning as speaking especially to you. And if I remind you of what brought it up, what occasioned it, what caused this parable to be spoken in the way that the Lord did, it is like this: that there was a great gathering around Christ, and there were those who were looking on. They were observers, they were the religious rulers of the day. They had a righteousness that came from their own religion. Hey, don't say that you haven't got a righteousness that comes from your own religion. You almost certainly will have, if your faith is not in Christ. You'll be justifying yourself. You'll have to do with others and say, "What a good chap or a good boy or girl, a good young person I am." We all have done it. And these men, they looked on and they said, "He consorts with publicans and sinners, with the low life. Surely he's not someone who we should give any credit to." And so they were not willing to acknowledge the Lord's merit. They looked at these people, the filth, who were around Christ, and Jesus was willing to engage with them. And so he spoke these three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now that we have the lost son. And there is so very much for us to learn. And what I've done, if you like, I've devised an image for you that you can hold on to this week and next week. You can picture a staircase. You'll all have one in your mind's eye right now. I'll let you do it for a few moments. You have the staircase in your mind's eye. I'll tell you where mine comes from, boys and girls. When I was punished as a child, there was a cellar in the house where I was born. A dark cellar. I remember it. And if you were naughty, if you were bad, my mum and dad put me at the top of the cellar steps, closed the door, and it was just pitch blackness, I remember it. And you could just make out these steps descending into the bowels of the earth. That's what it felt like. Anyway, so those are my stairs. They're the stairs that I'm thinking about. So I don't know about you. So picture a staircase. We've got this one. So you can have that one if you like. You decide. But we're at the top of the stairs and we're going to descend. We're going to go on a steep descent. And we're not going to start going back up the stairs until the 17th verse. And you can see why. when he came to his senses. So this morning, without any hesitation, not reluctant at all, I'm going to take you one step at a time down the stairs, and you go with him, and you think about whether you are on the first step of decline in your life, and then the second, and then the third, and the fourth, and so on and so forth. So it's a descending picture that you need to have in your minds. Ever downwards at all times this morning, never going upwards. And so, we start to get the picture. And I want all of you to hold on to that image in your minds of a descending staircase. Well, he was the son of someone with an estate, with wealth. Someone who had wealth to divide, this lost son. And it's interesting to me that his eyes were on this. His eyes were fixed upon this. This is what he wanted perhaps more than anything. We might say that deep home affection was not the first thing with this man. He was pressing his rights, not as a favour, but as the things which he deserved. And he wanted it now. And if we want to look at the first steps of his descent down these steps, it is like this. I want to order my life the way I want to order it. And the boys and girls, this morning, you have to listen to me really carefully. I want to order my life the way I want to order it. And I'm going to go to my parents and I'm going to tell you up front, I'm going to tell you now, this is how I want to order my life. You see, this man, he'd become weary of living in the fullness of his father. And he was saying, I'll shape things the way I want to be shaped. I'll be the director. I'll be the one who is not dependent upon anyone else. I'll be dependent upon myself. And this is at the heart. I read Genesis for you. This is at the heart of Adam's sin in the garden. God had given him everything, but he wanted his independence. And some of the boys and girls here, you mark my words, one day you're going to say to your parents, I'll have my independence, thanks very much. I'll do as I like, I'll think as I like, I'll go as I like. That's exactly what Adam did in the garden. He was able to say, listen to this carefully, he was able to say to God, in effect, give me this day my daily bread. God was his provider. And then he said one day, I'll go independent, I'll do what I want. I'll get my own bread. I've got the power to do it myself. It was an independence from God, and that's what we see about this man. And someone has put it beautifully, the best I've ever read it, like this. This is the sin of all sins, and all subsequent sins are born in this place. In other words, the minute there is no relationship with God, with Adam, he is now in a world where all other subsequent sins might be experienced and embraced. Can you see that when Adam was in the garden with God, that was his true blessedness? And the day that he slighted that, he started to go downhill. It was the first step to his ruin. And so I can say to all of you this morning that to be a Christian is for God to be, listen carefully, to be in my life. On that day for Adam, God was no longer in his life. There was no God. There was no relationship. He was on his own. He was by himself. He was safe in the household of God. Imagine the greatness of the provision of the Almighty God, what God had given him. But he wanted his independence. He left the care and he left the instruction and the direction of God, and he left access to all of God's estate. The son in this parable wanted out. And one day there'll be some of you, I hope, pray that it will not be so. Boys and girls, all of you, look at me. There'll be some of you here, one day you'll say, I want out. I don't want to go to Trinity Evangelical Church anymore. I don't want to go with my mum and dad to church. I've had enough of this. I want out. Remember this sermon. Don't forget the parable of the lost son. He wanted out. Hey, if you've lost interest already, we're only on the first step going down. Just wait to see what happens to him. Well, the second step is that he set off. And he set off for a distant country. So you can see it there. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off, verse 13, for a distant country. The son wanted to be free. He wanted to be free from his father so he could do as he liked. And now, he's going to discover true freedom. But it's not freedom as he thought it would be. This is why so many people are shocked, actually. When they strike out for freedom, the freedom that they thought it would be, it turns out to be a big surprise. So if he thought that the weight he was carrying with his father in his father's estate was heavy, he was now going to discover actually it was extremely light in comparison with the burden which he would now have to bear. And so when Adam, if you like, at that moment, the burden of not knowing about the tree of good and evil, the burden was as nothing to the burden that would come upon his life the day that he stepped out of the garden and God was out of his life. Don't you think that the day that you get away from going to church, to Trinity Evangelical Church, or your mum and dad praying with you, or reading the Bible, that that will be the end of your burden? It will. You'll look back on it and say it was as light, it was as nothing. When they go out, the children, and they leave their families, Christian families, families where people have prayed for them, mums and dads who have loved them and cared about them and done so much good. I tell you this, it will be as nothing. It will be extremely heavy when Adam left the garden. I say to all of you, the weight that was upon him must have been extraordinary. This son, he struck out for a distant country. I think the authorized version says a far country. How far, just picture it in your mind, the day Adam stepped out of the garden like that, how far was he away from the garden? He was in another world. It was as if he had gone a million miles. In other words, this far country, which our heart goes to, is a million miles from God. God was not there when he stepped out. And God is not there when we are outside of his love and his kindness and his mercy and his compassion in our lives. It's as if he's just not there. We are in a far country. I put this to all of you. Why do you think it's so hard to find the Lord? Why do you think it's so hard to find the Lord? Because we have gone within ourselves to a far country. Because the distance between us and God is so very great. And this is why you should never say to someone who's got a kind of flavour of religion about their life, church going or whatever, that in relationship they're somewhat near to God. You've lied to them. You have lied to them. They are not near to God at all. God is far away. They are in a distant country. They can't even make him out. And there'll be some of you this morning, you can't even make God out. You can't trace him out. You can't see him in your mind's eye. He is so far away from you. Your heart is empty, apart from God. Look at it, in a distant country. How distant are you this morning in your relationship with God? And I warn you that not all the religion and all the tarted up stuff that's offered will bring you an inch nearer to God. A distant country is where we are when we are outside of Christ. Make no bones about it, friends. The only way that you can be near to God is to be in Christ. Well, let's go down the third step. And let's descend another one with this son. And what do we find now? He squandered his wealth. The authorized version says he wasted it. Take you back to the Garden of Eden. Adam was the richest man who ever lived. His wealth was the greatest that any man has ever had on the earth. But he wasted it. sin made him wasted. I just put to you all that sin is wasteful, isn't it? I found that in my life, sin is so wasteful. It wastes us, of course, but it is so wasteful. But of course, it's very clever. Sin is so clever. It promises you the world. It promises mountains and it delivers molehills. And we flatter ourselves that things are all okay. Well, I'm doing fine at a distance from God. And there'll be some of you this morning, even the young people, who say, well, I'm doing fine at a distance from God. Everything's going well at the moment. Ah, but it's like this. The misery and the poverty don't show themselves immediately. You know when somebody takes the first fix of drugs? Often they feel absolutely brilliant. They feel great. Watch them after a few years. It doesn't kick in straight away. The misery and the poverty do not come straight away. But there is a slow, downward slope of misery, of grief and poverty which set in. And of course, you might congratulate yourself this morning and say, well, I'm not bothered about God. Of course, I'm not bothered about church. I'll claim my own life, my liberty, and I'll get away from the preaching of the gospel. I'll get away from going to church. And the young people might say, I don't need the God of my parents. They might well say that. I'll have my freedom, I'll do as I like. And everything's going well. And I don't look as though I'm penniless, but I promise you that the day will come when you will be penniless and you will be bankrupt in your life. I've often found this really interesting. People say, I'm not laid waste. Not yet. Not yet. I'm not laid waste at this minute. I don't need God. You're not laid waste yet. But you will be one day. Because eventually the famine sets in the picture. Jesus puts the famine in and it says it's very severe. And it is the famine of the things of God in our lives. And it is very, very severe indeed. And that famine eventually brings us down to death. It's a famine of hearing of the word of God. And that's why I always say to people, you say, oh, I drifted away from the church. You can always come back. Because during that time that you were away, there was a famine of hearing the word of God, a famine of hearing the truth, a famine of hearing the good things, of the warnings of the gospel, a famine in my life. Can I ever come back? Of course you can come back. Because I promise you, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, there will be famine that will come up in your life at some stage. And the 14th verse says that because of the famine he began to be in need. And I just point this out, that when you have everything that you have in this life, all of your external riches and all of your external needs met, yet we all know that within us there is some deeper yearning, something beyond the physical, something beyond the issues which so concern everyone, which is just about the possession of TV or car or house or whatever it is. We are unfulfilled unless we are fulfilled in God himself, and the famine comes on and our deeper needs are revealed. Do you think that your happiness relies purely on external wealth and external possessions? You might do well this morning to look at those things and ask yourself, am I in famine? Is my soul in famine? Am I in need? Because it is only when you can say yes to that that you will get to verse 17 and you will come to your senses and say, I'm going back up the stairs. I'm going to seek an answer to my condition. I'm sorry this morning, I can't take you back up the stairs this morning. This is preparing the ground of taking you to see what is the true reality. And I'm afraid we're still going down. We're still on the downward path. Step four. Let's look at his need. What? As I read it, I think to myself, what? In need? How come he went away with half of his father's wealth? He went away with the jewels and all of the pearls perhaps and the best trinkets and what have you so that he could sell them. What, in need? This Jesus is saying everybody at some point in their life recognizes that they are in need. And this was just a foretaste of what was to come. But do you know what's striking? That at this point he was in need. So I'll leave that thought in your mind. In need. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your life, in need. It's striking, don't you think, that at that point he doesn't think to himself, I'll get myself back to my dad. That to me is just most striking. I'll go back to my father. He'll have the answer. He'll help me. I'll return home. Even though he was in need. Even though the famine was great and even though the want was probably extreme and his need very great. But it doesn't drive him back into the arms of his father. And that's why there's probably someone in here this morning who is in famine, in need, and still does not go back to God. Still does not seek him. Still does not return to him. Still does not throw themselves upon his mercy. No, do you know what it does? It drives them further and further down and down and down they go to spiritual barrenness. I only ask the question not to hurt anyone, but only to ask you, is that you? Is that what you are like this morning? Is it possible that in that barrenness and in that famine that you have given yourselves over? I come back to this. New TV, new car, new clothes, new this, new that. Fill your life with things so that they become, as it were, the answer to my need. While all along God would answer our heartfelt needs and he would meet them not just in this life, but for all eternity. If you want a picture of need, friends, this morning, I'll give it to you. Look at the news. Look at the boats in the off the coast of Indonesia at the moment, full of people who are dying of starvation at this very moment. I saw the film footage yesterday. Mothers and with their children and their husbands half starved to death in the greatest of need, looking for some place of refuge. Look at them in the Mediterranean. Yes, the crossing is much quicker, but look at it. See it. Here are people in need who will go somewhere and they will find some place that will answer their greatest need. Jesus is pointing up in this parable that our souls have a deep yearning for real and lasting food and that only he can provide it for us. Steps are still going down. I did say it's a downward spiral. And you can see it. What does it say? Why, it says this. It says in the 14th verse, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. This man was in need, all right, but he wasn't going to go back to his father. You're in need, all right, but you're not going to go to God. I like all of the young people. I like you to look at me. I like to see your eyes. Let me see you, all of you. He was in need, all right, but he wasn't going to go back to God. That's the picture. He wasn't going to go back to his father. So what does he do? He hires himself out. He sells himself. He sells himself to the world. That's the picture, of course it is. He entered it like a lord, like a master, didn't he? And now look at him, he's like a slave. What a picture. You can see him entering this far country with his great box of wealth, of money, of jewels, and great finery, perhaps. Look at him now, he's just a slave. This is what becomes of us over time. We become slaves to sin. First he used the world. Young people, listen to me. It's as much for young people as anybody this morning. First he used the world, but now the world uses him. Isn't that how it always is? With sin. I ask you to picture it. It might be you, fine and superior, entering it now so inferior. Of course he is. The world that he esteemed so highly, and the world that he had high hopes for, turned him into a slave. And this is exactly what sin does. And you notice that the citizen of that country, do you notice he's not a citizen of that country? But the citizen of that country, of this world, does he care anything for him? Does he do anything for him? Does he pity him? Does he love him? Does he lift him up? Instead, he just uses him. I'm just telling you that that's a picture of the world. The world actually doesn't care about you. It doesn't love you. It is not really interested in you. It will use you. You mark my words, the young people. It will use you. And it sends him then to the meanest and to the vilest place possible. You said to me, perhaps at the beginning, in your mind, how low can this go? Oh, very low indeed. He is sent to the vilest place possible. I'll tell you how shocking this must have been when the Lord gave this parable. In the parable, you notice he goes to a field to work not with cows or sheep. You say, why is that significant? Because he's sent to work with pigs. And what do you think pigs were to Jews? The Lord chose the vilest, the lowest, the most rotten and horrible and detestable and filthy picture to show how far you are fallen in this world, in your sin, when you are away and apart from God, and in a far and distant country, and in famine, and in want, and in need, and then when the world has got you in its clutches, you become a slave to the citizen of that place, and it takes you to the lowest place that you could imagine. The lowest step on the stair, if you like, is the picture of his hopelessness and his lostness in degradation in sin. And no one helped. No one cared. I'm bound to say, look how the mighty are fallen. That's true of all of us. From the highest place to the lowest place. To a place of total ruin. Adam's a great picture, isn't he, of this? From the highest place to the lowest place. Friends, Jesus is saying, this is what we are like when we are away from God. What's the final image? Well, it's like a beast. He is like a beast. Have any of you seen pig swill? What's called pig swill, pig food? I have. I saw it as a boy. The stench of it is dreadful. Oh, the Lord chose all of this, don't you worry, perfectly. to get to the people who were muttering under their breaths about him, and get them to understand what is the nature of man being apart from God. He is now in the most truly frightening place, this man, that one could ever be in. And there's no point any of you saying that I'm different from that, because if you are an unbeliever this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not in relationship with God. This is you. And you say, how far will it go down? I'll tell you how far, not to frighten you. It goes down and down and down, and it keeps going down. And eventually, it's only got one place to go to. It only goes to hell. It goes to God's wrath and his judgment and to our eternal punishment. It's not often that I preach on hell and punishment like this, but this is where it comes to. And therefore the seriousness for the young people, particularly this morning, and any others who don't know the Saviour, is like this. That any staircase, let's take this one then, you can go down it, but you can also go up it. You can get back up it. It's the glory of the gospel in the gospel. And next week, Dan will fashion some card of some kind. And we'll have a picture of us going up the stairs. Because it's possible to go up the steps again. It's possible to come back to God. It's possible to know him. It's possible to be saved. It's possible to be renewed, to enter into a new and living relationship with God. It doesn't have to be all downward and that to eternal destruction. So this morning, will you consider the first part of the prodigal son? Don't be discouraged. But if your hearts are quickened, if your hearts in some way are enlivened and made alert to your true condition, then without hesitation I tell you, read the second portion for yourself and look how possible it is for anyone so wonderfully, in many ways so easily, to turn to God and for God to receive us. Even though we've wasted our lives with the pigs and the rest of it, he will take us back. Though we might be stinking from all of our sin and the famine of our souls, he'll fill us to overflowing, and we will be blessed, not just in this life, but for all eternity. This is the gospel in the gospel. May God bless it to our hearing this morning. Amen. Amen.